The second scripture reading is from the New Testament, and it's from the book of the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 6. It's on page 1100 in the Chapel Bibles, page 1100, and we're reading from the book of Acts and chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out from among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading from his word. This evening we're going to take the third and final part of our series on what it means to be a Christian here and now. And our subject is life before death. That's been our subject for the last 2 weeks, and we conclude that tonight. And our text is from Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. We read it earlier, the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6 and verse 7, which was on page 1100 in the Chapel Bibles. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Just that verse itself tells us that great things were happening in Jerusalem at that time. The word of God increased. It doesn't mean, although it could mean, it got bigger. Because it did. As more scripture was written, the word of God increased. But the word increased is with reference to the increase that is given when a seed is sown. God gives the increase. And so the word of God was producing great fruit. It wasn't the ideas of men which were producing the fruit, it was the word of God. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Remember somebody very early on in my Christian life telling me that how much multiplication was better than addition. Because if you just go out and witness to somebody and they become a Christian, you've added somebody. But if they go and tell somebody else, and they go and tell somebody else, and many people become Christians, you're multiplying. And that's what happened here. The number of the disciples, what were they? There were 12, and then there were 11, because one killed himself, then he was replaced, and then, well, there were others, there were women who were saved, and there must have been 100 or so who truly believed. There were about 500 who witnessed the resurrection, saw that Jesus was risen from the dead. But now, thousands believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the point that we're going to latch on to tonight, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. It's one of those verses which you read 1,000 times and nothing really registered. And then about 4 or 5 years ago, I think, I read it again and thought, gee, that's quite marvellous. What a wonderful thing. Priests being converted. Have you ever heard of such a thing as priests being converted? Well, we've been considering on Sunday evenings in these gospel sermons people who found that in addition to life after death, there is so much to enjoy and experience in life before death as a Christian. You might not appreciate this if what you think a Christian is comes from what you've seen of religious people. We've all had that, haven't we? We've seen religious people and said, oh, don't want to be like that, because they seem so, well, inconsistent, that sometimes they just seem so unhappy. They just don't seem particularly joyful. They seem very miserable. Some churches you go to and you come away with the impression, well, to be a Christian I've got to be exceedingly miserable, and it's not meant to be like that. David, we thought about from the Old Testament 2 weeks ago, was a man who couldn't stop it. He couldn't refrain from singing about the Lord having lifted him up, spiritually speaking, out of a pit. What sort of a pit? Oh, it was horrible, David said. It was miry, it was sticky, it was muddy. I couldn't get out when I wanted to, till Christ lifted me out. He set my feet on a rock. He set me on my way. That was conversion. And he put a new song in my mouth. It wasn't a song which he was to sing when he got to heaven. It was a song which he was to sing that day and for the rest of his life. And he did. Then last week we saw those 12 disciples. Unconverted so-called disciples were getting offended and not professing to be Christians anymore. But when Jesus went to the 12, he asked them, what about you? Will you also go away? And Peter answered him, where to? To whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. They couldn't go anywhere else because they found life before death. Because there is life before death if you come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a life which you'd never imagine. It's not all singing, dancing and floating on air. It's a life where you just know your sins are forgiven and you know Christ and you know you have a real purpose in life that you just didn't have before. Well, tonight we stay in the New Testament and we're looking at these religious people, a great company of priests. Well, who were these priests? What changed in their lives? One thing we can be certain of, they discovered that there is life after death and there's life before death for those who find the living Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I want you to think about the times in which they lived. A changing scene of history. Jewish people had seen better days. It wasn't a happy time to be a Jew compared with some other times, socially and politically, when it was a lot more healthy and recognised to be a Jew. If you go back to the 8th century BC, right down to the 6th century BC, before Christ, Israel had been a force to be reckoned with, coinciding with days when God gave Israel prominence after those days of obscurity, when they were slaves in Egypt and when they first came out and went to the promised land and they were just seeking to achieve that conquest. But God gave them their first king around 1052 BC. That's when Saul became king. From then on, Israel grew stronger in relation to the tribes and the nations round about. David was the second king and he was successful all through his reign. Solomon, his son, reigned in great prosperity. And then the kingdom was divided in two. Israel in the north, Judah in the south, each with their own king. Israel as a nation came to an end in 722 BC. But Judah, with its capital Jerusalem, continued for 120 years under a number of kings till 597 BC, when the first group were taken into captivity, and then 586, when nearly all the rest were taken into captivity in Babylon. And 70 years later, the Jews returned to Jerusalem, but not many of them. They were still quite small. The major world power was Persian, Iran, as we know it today. The Persians were overwhelmed by the Greeks under Alexander the Great in 335 BC. You see exactly where we are before Christ, still some time. But the Jews continued, restored to their own land, and they grew. And in and around Jerusalem, their own kingdom was established by God during the Persian regime. Then we have, if you come to the end of your Old Testament, where do you come? Malachi, the book of Malachi. Then you read on and you're reading Matthew. 400 years in that blank page in between Malachi and Matthew. And a lot happened. Whole books have been written about what we call the intertestamental period, the period between the Old and the New Testaments. The Persians, well, they'd gone. And in that 400 years period between the Old and the New, world powers changed. The Hellenists, that's the Greeks, were responsible for splitting the nation into two parties. They brought Greek culture into Judaism and formed really what you might call liberal Jews, those that didn't necessarily maintain all the old customs. There were others who held to traditional Jewish beliefs, and they were both relatively free to practice their religion till 200 years before Christ, 203 BC, when Antiochus the Great became king over Syria and captured Jerusalem back from the Egyptians, who had reigned under the Ptolemies, a group called the Ptolemies. And Antiochus the Great had two sons, one of whom was Antiochus Epiphanes, and he is legendary as one of the wickedest men who ever lived. He persecuted the Jews more than anybody ever had. He got rid of the high priest in Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem became fully under his power. He destroyed the holy scrolls of the law. He killed about 40,000 Jews in one day, or in 3 days, rather, of fighting. And what capped it all for the Jews was that he offered publicly a sow, a female pig, on the holy altar to his gods. These were horrific days for the Jews. Until 2,300 days later, as prophesied in the Old Testament, 6.5 years, the temple was rededicated under some people called the Maccabees. There's a whole history to the Maccabees. If you have an old Bible which has the Apocrypha in it, which are not inspired by God, the books in the middle, Maccabees is, I think there are two books of Maccabees in that section. And they're historically correct, but they're just not scripture. They're history books. Well, they ruled in Jerusalem, and they relieved the Jews of the great oppression. But in 63 BC, another great slaughter took place, and Jerusalem and the land which we know as Palestine was under the authority and power of Rome. And that was prophesied by Daniel in the Old Testament. You would have the Babylonian Empire, followed by the Medo-Persian Empire, followed by the Greek Empire, followed by the Roman Empire. It's all there in Daniel. Matthew's Gospel begins the New Testament. Rome. Rome is now the dominant force, as prophesied by Daniel 500 years earlier. Herod the Great is on the throne, but he wasn't a legitimate king, descendant of David. No, he was a descendant of Esau, Jacob's brother. The temple was still the center of worship, but there were two main parties, both of which we read about in the Gospels, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were the dominant religious leaders at the time. The Pharisees added their own traditions to the scriptures. The Sadducees only believed some of the scriptures. The Pharisees are rather like the Roman Catholic Church, which has added so many different things to the scriptures. The Sadducees are like most modernist theologians and ministers who believe some bits and not others. They don't take the word of God as a whole. Both are totally wrong, of course. The priests were there. Now, the priests we read about, they were of the line of Levi, much more in tune with the Pharisee party. But the council, which we read of in Jesus' day, it was unbelievable. It was a collection of Pharisees and Sadducees. You couldn't get two people more opposite, and yet they formed the council of the Sanhedrin. And Jesus often found himself at odds with that council, with both the Pharisees and the Sadducees. More often than not, it was the Pharisees who attacked him. But it was the priests who joined the opposition to Jesus in his lifetime. They thirsted for his death. They felt they had more to lose. They had these years of tradition. They paid Judas Iscariot to betray him. That was the priests. They insisted Jesus must be crucified when Pilate was minded to let him free. They had to keep clear of upsetting the Romans, but they managed to get on with their lives, maintaining the Jewish practices that they'd learned over the centuries. They kept the ceremonial law. They opposed the rising popularity of Christ. And when Jesus was crucified, can you imagine it? The priests sighed with relief. It was all they'd yearned for, just to get Jesus out of the way. The threat to their continued lifestyles and their hypocrisy was over. Jesus was gone. They could get on with their sham religion of outward show, no real spiritual life. You don't want that, do you? If you're going to have Christ, you want Christ. You want the real thing. You want the real person. And then Pentecost occurred. Everything had gone very quiet. The disciples of Jesus had vanished from public sight until 50 days after Easter. Jerusalem woke up to the preaching in the streets, of all places, in the streets. It was never known to have preachers in the streets. And there were Peter and the others preaching the word of God. The unified voice followed of 3,000 Jews, men and women, testifying that they followed the Lord Jesus Christ now from that day of Pentecost. Christ was alive. It was so obvious that Christ was alive, except to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests, and they would not accept that. The good news was spreading, although the priests didn't call it that. There was a lame man in Acts chapter 3, miraculously healed. And apparently he was healed by two fishermen, followers of this man they crucified. And the number of Christians, after Peter addressed them, was 5,000 now. As if they didn't have enough problems keeping on the right side of the Romans, the priests now had 5,000 people meeting in Jerusalem in their own gatherings, listening to the teaching of fishermen and other non-ecclesiastical, non-orthodox preachers, a tax collector, a few others, ordinary men and men who were teaching the word of God, and thousands were listening to them. The priests had lost all control. Well, that was the world in which these things happened. But now think about the changing world. The priests were called back into action after Pentecost. Rather reminds me of when something bad happens in our country and government, parliament, is called back into action after a recess. And they have to shake the cobwebs off their boots and get back to the Houses of Parliament. Well, the priests were called back into action. It must have been panic stations for them. They were still on duty. It was Pentecost, one of the major Jewish feasts. Thousands of Jews from all over the Middle East were staying in Jerusalem. They stayed after the Passover, and they stayed in various inns and hotels with relatives following the Passover. And now Pentecost, and they were ready to make their way home when Peter preached, and 3,000 enthusiastic believers came alive from the dead. They were born again. And then 5,000 after that lame man was healed. Every day something new was happening. The man who'd lain at the temple gate for years, lame, having to beg in order to survive, he wasn't doing anyone any harm. And the priests were used to passing him every day. Maybe they dropped a few coins into his hat on their way into the temple. But news was now coming to the quiet, peaceful lives of these religious practitioners. That lame man, you know, that one at the temple gate, he's dancing and jumping and leaping around and praising God in the temple. They couldn't believe it, so they made their way over to the temple. Saw that this man was walking for the first time ever, and he wasn't just walking, he was leaping around and praising God for healing him. I think he probably would after all that time. That fact alone would be enough to move them over to the temple to see for themselves. But then what they saw was thousands of Jews listening to those fishermen again, preaching in the temple. The captain of the temple and the Sadducees joined with the priests, all with a problem. These men were teaching the people. Do they realise how hard it is to hold the crowd spellbound for half an hour, to keep people's attention for half an hour? And these people are preaching for hours and people are listening to them rapt with attention. What have they got that we haven't got? These ignorant men, they're holding the crowd spellbound and they're basically just doing what we do. They're quoting scripture and explaining it. That's all Peter was doing. But he was doing it and telling the truth, and he had the Holy Spirit with him. So there's Peter, and he's telling a great crowd of Jewish people, "Unto you, God has raised up his son Jesus, and he sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." This was the difference. All the priests ever told the people to do was, oh, keep coming to the synagogue or temple, keep the commandments, observe the ceremonies, keep the Sabbath day, eat this, drink that, wash your hands 27 times a day. Peter was telling the people, you know, those prophets you're supposed to think so highly of have been telling you Christ is coming. Well, he's come. He's here. And you've crucified him. And he's risen from the dead. And now you must repent. Turn from your sins by faith. And thousands of people were affected as God spoke to them. As I hope God is speaking to you. As you are here tonight or listening on the internet, is God speaking? Is God telling you, you need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, something very big was happening in the world, and it was all happening then and there in Jerusalem. Men and women had been born again in the Old Testament, but only here and there, one here, two there, but now conversions were taking place, all individual. Each one was a man or a woman who felt their sin and turned to Christ, but thousands were experiencing that. The message of love, God's love for sinners, was being pressed home to thousands of hearts, changing lives, bringing new life. So far, the message with its life-changing power hadn't reached the uttermost parts of Israel, and Jesus said it's going to the uttermost parts of the world. But the priests in Jerusalem, well, they were seeing a massive change in their world. They felt they had a job to do, something they had to do. What would they do? Well, the priests, this is just shortly before the verse which we made our text tonight, where many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The priests, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon the apostles, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. It was that part that affected the Sadducees. They just didn't believe in the resurrection. Any resurrection, life from the dead. How do you deal with people preaching something you don't believe in and being listened to by thousands of people? Well, you need muscle. It's the only way. It's what Islam does. It's what false religions do. They use muscle in order to try and stem it. It's what the Catholic Church did in the Middle Ages, used muscle, power to destroy. It's what the Spanish Armada was all about. They took muscle, they laid hands on the apostles and they put them in prison till the next day. And the next day, out came the big guns. There was Annas, the high priest, and John and Alexander, whoever they were. All the high priest's family are seated with Caiaphas, who was the now the new high priest, all the family members. And the question they said was, "You, by what authority have you healed this lame man?" Peter replied, filled with the Holy Ghost, said, "Well, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Even by him doth this man stand before you whole." Couldn't say much, could they? Because here he was, they'd seen him for 40 years, lying there, unable to move, and now he was leaping around the temple, praising God. Well, it was headaches all round for the priests. These priests and others, with all their combined authority, saw that they could threaten, but nothing else. Peter and the others went back to the room where the other Christian leaders were meeting, the end of Acts 4, and they gave thanks to God in a prayer which is one of the best and most wonderful prayers ever written in Scripture. God was at work in Jerusalem. And then two rather hypocritical maybe believers were struck down, Ananias and Sapphira, by the sheer power of God. And great fear came on the neighbourhood, and more people were converted. Signs and wonders were done by the apostles, and what do we read? Believers were the more added to the Lord. One or two here or there? No, multitudes, both of men and women, were added to the Lord. Can you imagine it? Oh, to meet this coming Thursday and know that one person had been saved, we would rejoice beyond measure. But here were believers added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women, genuinely converted. They weren't just pretend Christians. These were people that, to go and say you were a Christian, probably meant you were risking your life. Things were getting out of hand. What could the priests do? Well, the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, the Sadducees, that is, and they were filled with indignation. They laid their hands on the apostles. They put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Off you go. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And when they got up in the morning and went to look for them, someone said, "Oh, they're in the temple preaching God's word again." God was at work. It was a major headache for the priests of Israel. They challenged the apostles. "Didn't we tell you to stop teaching in the name of Jesus Christ? Behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. And you intend to bring this man's blood on our heads." And Peter answered, "We must obey God rather than man." Well, that really annoyed them. The priests and the council members took counsel, and they planned to slay these apostles of Jesus. It was against the law, but they had to stop them somehow. And then, persuaded by one of the leading Pharisees, Gamaliel, "Beware lest you be found fighting against God. If this thing is of God, well, it will last. If it's not of God, it will just fade anyway. Leave them alone and see what happens." Well, God helped him to give that advice, and they took the apostles and they beat them. When it says beat them, they didn't just push them around, they really beat them with whips. They commanded them to stop preaching in Jesus' name. But in the next chapter, we read our text, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly." And here, the most breathtaking thing to me, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Whatever happened? The priests and the other religious leaders were even more determined to kill the apostles. But so many men and women were turning to the Lord, the church was growing as more and more people heard the word of God, and it increased, it produced fruit in changed lives, and more honour being given to God. But then this happened, totally against even the expectations of Peter and the others. A great company of the priests became obedient to the faith. What a marvellous thing. Nothing is more surprising, obviously in a good way, than when religious people turn to Christ. You know, if the book of Acts was written without the Holy Spirit, it was just somebody recording, it's the last thing they would tell you, that a number of priests were obedient to the faith, because you just wouldn't believe it. But it's true. These Jewish priests had years of Jewishness. holding them in a vice-like grip. More so, they had centuries of empty worship. Sacrifices, ritual held them fast. How could even one priest turn to Christ? Yet a great company became obedient to the faith. We're still giving thanks for that today when we read that. It's so marvellous to us. So thirdly, what happened? The conversion of the priests. Just when the anger against the apostles and the other Christians was heating up and plans were being hatched to have them all killed, a great number of priests submitted to Christ and became his disciples. Just couldn't happen. I can imagine the attitude of many to be. Their prayer meetings would be characterized by prayers for more courage to face these indomitable enemies. I doubt if anybody in their prayer meeting prayed for scores of priests to be saved. It was against the likelihood of this ever happening. History. If you were a priest, it was because your father was a priest. You were of the tribe of Levi. It wasn't just your immediate family, but centuries of succeeding generations of priests made it totally unlikely. That's the first thing which was against the likelihood of this happening. Secondly, the plans to kill the apostles were still on the table. The hatred of the priests towards the Christians had not abated. Thirdly, the religion of these priests was deeply ingrained in them. Their minds were completely closed to anything outside the Jewish faith. And the faith which the priests believed in was, after all, God-given. What they believed, God had given them. We read earlier on Psalm 32. We'll just read it through. It's exactly what the New Testament preached, and it's what David preached. The Old Testament scriptures taught the same truths. Religion must be lived, not just believed. You must be born again. God will provide a way of salvation through the coming Messiah. It's all there in the Old Testament, and the faith they believed was, after all, God-given. Why should they change to a new faith? And the crucifixion was only a few weeks earlier, and the priests had been the chief instigators. They'd insisted on Jesus being crucified, the founder of the Christian faith. So what happened? Well, the first thing that happened was God was being merciful. These priests were saved. They became obedient to the Christian faith because God decided to save them. Just as the old Jewish world was disintegrating, God brought a, 50, 60, 100 or so of Christ's main opponents to saving faith. It's almost as though God did it with a sense of humour, saying, "This is what I'll do." And he saved a great multitude of priests. What a marvellous thing for God to do. But the means whereby he changed their opinions and their prejudices and their loyalties, we can actually see. What dawned on this great company of Jewish priests was, well, the gospel now made sense to them. They listened and God made it clear to them. Christ did fulfil all the expected traits of the Messiah. All the things that the Old Testament had said and the New Testament priests and Pharisees and Sadducees ignored, that he would come and suffer and die and bear the sins of many and would rise from the dead, were all there in the Old Testament. What else did they see? They saw that these Christians were quite prepared to die painful deaths for the man they had crucified. Would you die for something that you were trying to make up and convince people of? Would you die for something that somebody had hoodwinked you into believing? No, these Christians knew Christ, and they were prepared to die for him. That must have affected these priests. Then they looked at the lives of these disciples of Jesus. They had life before death. They were godly, they were kind, they were forgiving, they were real, genuine. They hadn't seen that in the Jewish religion, in the Jewish people. They hadn't seen anything which was godly and kind and forgiving and real, apart from the old one or two. And the old sacrifices and ceremonies and traditions, they realised they never made any sense unless they referred to Jesus dying and rising again, which now, obviously, he had done. Why did they believe? Well, God opened their hearts, just as he did the Apostle Paul. Just as he did Lydia in Philippi, God opened their hearts. Would you ask God to open your heart if you're not sure if you want to follow Christ or not? What really won them over, though, was they already believed in life after death. It was there in the Old Testament, they believed in it. But what they saw in the Christians they met every day was a whole lot of men, women and young people who believed in life before death, who lived life before death, who faced death every day but would rather die than deny the living, loving Lord Jesus who had died in their place. Well, did you know? Were you aware? You can have life after death, but it begins with life before death. When you become a Christian, you receive eternal life, everlasting life. It doesn't start when you die. It starts tonight when you believe in Jesus. Come to the Saviour. Seek him. Trust him. Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Come to the cross. See that Jesus there died in your place. If you will just trust in him, you can have eternal life. Turn away from sin. Turn away from a life without Christ. And come to him and believe, ask him to change you, to give you that life that those company of Jewish priests even found, life before death.